Okay, we're in Philippians chapter 3, and really our time ran out right in the middle of a concept or context, and I want to go back and read, beginning with verse 8. It says, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." Now, note that he wants to be found in Him. In whom? In Jesus, not having His own righteousness, but that the righteousness that's coming from Jesus, not from the law. And the purpose of this is that I may know Him. You see how it's leading up. It starts with right standing, and then it builds, okay? So, to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, then He says, being conformed to His death. Now, not many people would volunteer for that, but I believe that Paul is talking about something other than physical death here. And yet, physical death can be applied as well. But I believe what he's talking about is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that the believer is to identify with. The more I know Him, the more I become conformed to His death. There was no flesh operating in the life of Jesus. Do you understand? He was in a physical body that He was using as a vehicle to carry out the nature and desires of God, and that body was displaying the character of God at all times. At all times. So Jesus was dead to Himself before He went to the cross. You understand? Because He was dead to Himself, He could go to the cross and die for the sin of all humanity. Well, Paul's saying, I want to be conformed to that death. Because of my death, the life of Jesus can be lived through me. In other words, me dying to myself is beneficial to others. You see that? We're to have that same mind, that same attitude, right? So, if you want a resurrection, there has to be a death. You can't have a resurrection without a death, right? But see, we have the assurance that if we die with Him, if we're buried with Him, we will be raised with Him. And He said the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will make our mortal bodies alive. So we die with Jesus to be raised with Jesus so Jesus can live His life through us. That's what He's talking about, I believe, being made conformable to death. And then this leads up to the ultimate. We know that the physical body, the mortal, corruptible body, has a death sentence on it. It's appointed unto men once to die. Okay? But we have just as much assurance that there is a resurrection of that body that's planted. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 51, I believe, is where he starts. Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye." That fast. That we'll be changed. And what's going to happen is that this incorruptible. Well, he says we won't all be asleep in the moment of the twinkling eye at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, shall be changed. He says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible puts on incorruption, and this mortal puts on immortality, the scripture will be fulfilled that says death is swallowed up in victory. And then he boldly states, death, where is your sting? Hell, where's your victory? And then he tells us that the sting of death, sin. If sin's removed, there's no more sting to death. And sin's removed because Jesus fulfilled the law and removed the law from us and given us grace, so there is nothing condemning us. That's a hope, right? And he goes on to say that the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that you know your labor is not in vain, which agrees with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Okay? That is the assurance that this body will be raised literally, but it won't be mortal. It won't be corruptible. See, if you read that 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says what you're putting into the ground is not what's coming out of the ground. Just like you sow seed, and you put a seed in, but the body that you put in is not the body that comes up, is it? It's the same way with these. We sow them into the ground. But in order for that to occur, we need to die to self now, so that Christ may live in us. People need the life of Jesus. You understand? So Paul says he wants to be made conformable to his death so that he can attain to the resurrection of the dead. In other words, remember he says, for me to live is Christ. You know what that means? He's conformed to the death. And now the life of Jesus is being lived through him, which agrees with Galatians 2:20. For I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, see, he's telling these Philippians and us what it takes. Death to self-centeredness. Dead to selfish desires. Alive to the nature of God. Alive to the needs of other people. Do you understand? Compassion moved Jesus to meet people's needs. That same compassion, that heart of the Father that's in us, should move us to meet other people's needs. And their needs will inconvenience you. But if you're dead, it doesn't matter to a dead man. You see that? So Paul said, I'm going to conform to the death so the resurrected life can be lived through me. All right? Then he says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected or completed. He said, I haven't arrived to completion. You know, I still have some growth that I can do. But he says, I press on. The King James Version says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. He said, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Okay? I'm pressing. I haven't arrived. He knows he hasn't arrived. We haven't arrived. And the church needs a revelation that we haven't arrived, especially the American church. We have not arrived. We're so religious, we stink And God wants to stink out, to eradicate the religion and get the reality of Jesus living in the community we're in, living first in us and then in the community, and then it spreads. We should be contagious. Not with death, but with life. Okay? So he says he has it obtained, he presses on to lay hold for that which Jesus has laid all on him. I want to possess. Jesus has possessed me. He bought me. He paid for me. I want to possess him. I want to seize him. I want to hold on to him. Now he says that in a way that's positive, you understand. Not ownership per se, but to be one with Jesus. Then he goes on to say, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I don't think that I've arrived yet, but one thing I do, now we need to practice this, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now, this is a principle that must be followed. The past is the past, whether it's good or whether it's bad. A lot of people live their life held back by their past. They let their past beat them up. What happened in childhood or what happened later? And they go through and they get all kinds of therapy and all this. Listen, if you ever have an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ and you get delivered from your past, the old man dies. You understand? And it's a new person living. Paul experienced that when he said, I've wronged nobody. Right? And here was a man that had persecuted Christians, right? He said, I've wronged nobody. That person died. He forgot the past, focused on the future, what he could do right now, what we can do, okay? You keep pressing toward the mark. And then there's some people that have done good things, and you know, you see this a lot in ministry. They've done this, they've done that, and as they get older, they don't talk about what's going on now. They talk about what went on in the past because nothing's going on now. Still living in the past. Forget the past. This is a present that God is I am. Do you understand? Thank God for what happened yesterday. If God saved someone yesterday, great. God delivered someone yesterday, great. But today's another day. You don't live off of yesterday's food. You eat again today, right? You keep yourself sustained on a daily basis. So we press toward that mark. He said, I forget the past. I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call or invitation in Christ Jesus. You know what Paul's saying? I'm focused up, not out. Everything I do, I'm doing because of what I'm seeing in the future of eternity with the Lord. So my life here on earth is going to be expended doing things that count for eternity, not caught up with the things that are going to be done away with. And most Christians today are so caught up with the temporary things, and it's all going to burn up. So what good is it? What does it profit a person if they gain the whole world and lose their soul? And yet people are exchanging their soul for temporary things. God wants us to think eternal because if we're born again, we are eternal beings. The Spirit lives forever. And if the Lord doesn't come and they bury your body, it's going to get that body back out of the ground, you understand? Job had this revelation under the old covenant. Job said, I know my Redeemer lives. And if the worms destroy this body, in my flesh I'll see God. Now, isn't it interesting? He could have that revelation, we struggle with it. We shall behold him. Amen. He said, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Think like this. Now, you remember this is a letter. You go all the way back to the second chapter, and he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, what he's saying is he, being deity, did not think deity was a thing to be retained, but that humanity was necessary to be redeemed. So he would lay aside the deity to redeem humanity. Why? If he could lay that kind of life down, why can't we lay down a temporary life so that the will and work of God can be done here in the earth? He says, as many as are mature. That's the key word. And I'm finding that there's just not a lot of maturity in the church as the whole. I mean, it doesn't matter where you go. You just find that the church is full of immature people. What's an immature person? It's a person who doesn't know Jesus. Thoroughly know Jesus. The more you know him, the more you start growing up. The more you know him, the more you start acting like him. And he doesn't act like a child. In the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I acted like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. As we mature in the Lord, we're to put away the childish things. Now, what are the childish things? A child always wants attention. He's thinking about one thing, himself. What you can give him. You put him in a room of toys with other kids and they go after the toys, right? And they'll fight over them. They'll do whatever. They want what they want. But as we mature in the Lord, we should be learning it's not what I want. It's what do they need. And you'll find the thing that sustains you is ministering for the Lord. You minister to him. You minister for him. Do you understand? But it's the mature who minister to him. I'll let you think about that one, okay? He said, therefore, as many as are mature have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Keep yourself open to revelation. There's nobody on earth that knows it all. And I'll promise you there's more of God we don't know than there is that we do know. He's that big. So we should be in pursuit of the Lord to know him. He says, nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. In other words, in the maturity you're in, the knowledge that you have of Jesus, the knowledge of the Word, your knowledge of the ways of God, what you know right now, walk it out. Walk in it. See, we think that the gospel is something to talk about. The gospel is something to live. And all you're doing, if you live it and talk your experience. Does that make sense? In other words, you've experienced Jesus so you can effectively present Jesus. You're presenting what you've experienced. But how can I present Jesus to you with conviction if I do not have that same conviction of Jesus? that I am convinced He's the Son of God. I'm convinced He's the Savior. I'm convinced He's the healer. I'm convinced He's the deliverer. I'm convinced He's the baptizer. If I'm not convinced, I probably won't convince you. You understand? So, we're to mature to the point that we walk out. Wherever you are, you walk it out. So Paul's telling the Philippians, where you are, walk it out, be of the same mind. Isn't it interesting how divided the church is? See, Paul had this problem in the Corinthians, with the Corinthian church. The first chapter of Corinthians, he commended them for not coming behind in any spiritual gift. So spiritual gifts have absolutely nothing to do with maturity. A gift's a gift. You give a two-year-old a car or a truck or a tractor and trailer. I don't recommend putting him under the wheel. You understand? When he gets to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, he's actually reprimanding them for being babies. He says, I wanted to feed you with solid food, but I'm having to give you milk. Because you're babies in Christ. And then he identifies what constitutes being a baby. Some of them are saying, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Jesus. He said, is Christ divided? That's childlike thinking. It's favoritism. You have your favorite preacher. You understand? No. Paul said, let's be of the same mind. Now, what if everybody in here was pursuing Jesus with all your heart? You're pursuing Jesus. Do you know Jesus is the Word of God? You've read that, right? In the first chapter of John. Do you know that Jesus agrees with this written Word? Actually, the Word's what bears record in heaven. So if Jesus is the Word, and we all get into the Word, and we're all pursuing Jesus and listening to Jesus and being led by the Spirit, how could we be divided? Division comes by private interpretation. Traditions of people, opinions of men. That's what divides. Go for experience. Instead of fighting an experience, research it. See if it's real. The Bereans, when Paul came in teaching them something they'd never heard before, what did they do? They searched the Scriptures to see if his preaching agreed with the Word of God. I say always do that. But see if it agrees with the Word of God, not your denomination, not your tradition, not what Mama said, Grandma said, or the Bishop said. Does it agree with the Word of God? And if it agrees with the Word of God, what the rest of them say is irrelevant. You go with what God says. Okay? Let the chips fall where they may. He said, brethren, join me, or join in following my example, and note those who walk the way I walk, because you have us as a pattern. Then I'll tell you, you're talking about a testimony. This is a testimony where the man can say, you observe my lifestyle. Not just my message. Observe my lifestyle. Observe others who are living this same lifestyle that depicts Jesus in purity, in compassion, in power. That was his lifestyle. You understand? And the others who are walking that same way. He said, now here's the contrast. For many walk, of whom I told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. I never thought about this. until today, I really got to meditating on this. And I've always looked at that as, you know, the enemies of the cross of Christ were those who were in opposition, like the Judaizers and all this. But this just hit me today. Those who follow the flesh are enemies of the cross. The cross is for the flesh to die. So those who are walking in self-centeredness, those who are thinking naturally and pursuing the natural things, they're enemies of the cross. He says, they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. Now look at this. Whose God is their belly? That's self-centeredness. Whose glory is in their shame. In other words, they're glorying in a natural lifestyle, not in the death of the old man and the resurrected Jesus. They're glorying in the wrong thing. Who set their mind on earthly things. He didn't say on demonic things. He didn't even say evil things. He said their mindset on earthly things. In other words, they're thinking naturally. And if you think naturally, you're going to be an enemy of the cross. Because you won't submit to it. He said, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, this gives you some insight into the kingdom of God. It's a legitimate kingdom. It's a ruling government. It's a government that has citizens. What if we would see ourselves as citizens of the spirit world? Rather than locking ourselves into being citizens of a natural world. We know more about the citizenship of the natural world than we do about the citizenship of the spirit world. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself said the children of the world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. They know more about their system, their government, than we know about God's government and God's system. And that's an indictment against us. We're citizens of heaven. Just think about it. And you don't have to carry a passport in your pocket. The passport is him living on the inside of you. You have the seal of the Holy Spirit. That proves your citizenship. Okay? And that's what's going to get you entry forever. He says, so we eagerly wait. Are you eagerly waiting for the Savior? Do you know that he's coming for those who are looking for him? I've been thinking about this lately. Probably most people aren't looking for Jesus. You think that's a fair assessment? They're caught up with the cares of the world, everyday life, doing business. I was driving down the road, a couple Saturdays ago, and I passed a place where they were building this huge either apartment complex or condos or whatever. And as I saw that, this thought came to me, as it was in the days of Noah. They were building. Business as usual. Marrying. Giving in marriage. Everything was going on. Nobody had a clue. And I look out here and I listen to the people around me, and it's like they're oblivious that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. They're more caught up in the daily affairs. He's coming for those who are looking for him. And my advice to you is to get your mind on the Lord and keep in the back of your mind, he's coming. You don't know when, but you know for a fact he is, because he can't lie. Okay? So he says, we're eagerly waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now note this. Who will transform our lowly or our inferior bodies. These physical bodies, these corruptible bodies, these mortal bodies are going to be transformed that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Now you have you have the forerunner of this in the 17th chapter of Matthew, Jesus on the mount when he was transfigured. He's experienced it in that natural body. Peter, James, and John saw it, didn't they? And I'm thinking they're saying, wow, whatever the Hebrew was for that, okay? Because it said, Peter said, let's build three tabernacles, because he didn't know what to say. Read it. He was overwhelmed with the experience. I mean, here's Moses and Elijah and Jesus is not looking like the natural body because it's glistening. Brilliant, splendid. And we have something to look forward to, don't we? Yeah. My mom used to, she would say daily, I'll just be glad when I get my new body. Oh, well. He says it will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. You understand that the one who made that first body can transform these bodies. A lot of people forget the fact that the Spirit brought in the natural. God said, let us make man in our own image and after our likeness. And John 4:24 tells us God is spirit. Right? So God, as spirit, formed natural man, the body, out of the ground. Then breathed life into it. So why can't he transform it? He can. You understand? Not only can he will. Paul thought he was going to experience it. Remember 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we who are alive and remain. He thought he was going to see the coming of the Lord as far as the what's commonly called the rapture, okay? Now, we go into chapter, we go to our break, okay? And then we'll go into chapter 4. How's that?